As we announced this morning, this afternoon, we want to continue and conclude our study of the idea of making God in man's image. As we pointed out this morning, that may sound strange to some of us. We're used to the way the Scripture puts it, that man has been made in the image of God, and indeed that is true. But we pointed out it has been the practice of man, unfortunately, throughout human history to turn God into an idol, to take a piece of stone, to take a piece of wood, and to craft it into some physical thing that represents God. And while we today may look back upon ancient man and kind of mock the idea of paganism and idolatry as, well, that's just their ignorance, we have come a long way from that. We're a lot more sophisticated than that. Instead, what we find today is so many people in the world, in the religious world, and even some of our own brethren, are guilty of crafting a mental image of God after the image of man. And while we may not take a chisel and literally do it with stone or with wood, we make God after our own image in our minds. We began looking at some specific ways that that is done. This morning we looked at three. Some who have been mistreated by their fellow man may come to the conclusion that God is just like man and that God will not keep his word, he will not keep his promises. But the Bible certainly teaches that that is not true. God is not a man. He does not lie. He keeps his word. He is faithful. And no one can keep him from doing what he intends to do. Some have the idea that God has mellowed with age. The God of fire and brimstone that we read about in the Bible, God's no longer that way. And we kind of have an idea that God is wearing, as I heard another gospel preacher put it, we want to put God in a pair of overalls and a flannel shirt and call him Grandpa. We kind of got that concept of God. He's just a nice old fella and he's tickled to death if anybody has anything at all to do with him. God has not mellowed with age. Time has had no effect upon God. God today is the same God that we read of in the Scriptures. And there's the idea that God can be fooled. Some people get through life. They go through life fooling one person after another, and they've got the idea, well, I can pull one over on God as well. Or when I get to God on the judgment day, I'll just talk my way out of eternal damnation just like I've talked myself out of tickets before. Or just like I've talked my way out of this jam or out of that jam, that I can pull one over on God, and we are not to be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that is what we are going to reap. We're going to continue on. We're going to look at some other ways that man makes God in his own image. We've looked here that God can't be fooled, or God can't be tricked. Well, how about if we bribe him? How about if we pay him off? I mean, sometimes men can be persuaded into changing their minds if we use threats or intimidation or flattery or promises or gifts. I'm sure that some have the idea that as long as they go to church on Sunday, God's going to overlook the fact that they live like the devil the rest of the week. We can show up on Sunday morning and we'll just pay him off. Or as long as we put some money in the plate at church on Sunday morning, God isn't going to mind if we spend some money in pursuit of sin. Or as long as we do kind deeds to our friends and our family, then God will overlook the fact that we do evil things and inconsiderate things to others. Well, what the Bible teaches us is that God does not overlook our sin because of our good deeds. Good deeds cannot make God overlook our sins. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. We've got somewhat of a lengthy reading here, but I want us to go through it because in this lesson, in this sermon, we're learning about God. We're learning about the true God, not the God we want him to be, but the God that he really is. The best way we can do that is to read of him in his word. Notice what he says to the children of Israel here. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, he wasn't addressing the people, literally the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities had been destroyed long before this. He's talking to Israel. He's talking to his own people here. And he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Notice what they were doing. They were trying to have the best of both worlds. They were continuing to worship God. They were continuing to bring the sacrifices before Him. But all along the way, they were living in sin. And they thought, well, as long as we take the sacrifice to the temple, and as long as we keep these feast days, and as long as we keep these other festivals, as long as we keep the Sabbath, well, we're in good with God. And God says, no, I hate it. I've had enough of it. I can't endure it any longer. He says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. God would not accept their sacrifices. He would not accept their offerings and their praise and their worship until they were willing to repent and seek forgiveness from Him. As we said, some have the idea that God is just tickled to death if we give Him just any kind of attention at all. What we need to do, instead of looking upon God as some kind of a heavenly grandfather with a flowing white beard and all kinds of kindness, we need, as the Apostle Paul says, we need to behold both the goodness and the severity of God. God cannot be bribed. He cannot be paid off. He demands obedience. He demands faithful service. He demands that we repent when we have sinned. God cannot be bribed. There are some who have this image of God or this idea of God, and I have no doubt you've probably heard people say things like this. God just wants me to be happy. I've heard people say that. You probably have. Zach Lee, when he was here holding our meeting a few weeks ago, he made mention of this in one of the sermons that he preached. Well, I just want to be happy, or God just wants me to be happy. And how can we arrive at that kind of a conclusion about God, that God just wants me to be happy? That's what's important to God. Well, because people are told that by their parents. And they're told that by their grandparents. They're told that by their friends. They're told that by their loved ones. They're told that by perfect strangers. As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. And if you're told that enough, you begin to believe that's true, and you begin to believe that even God is saying that. Well, you hear it enough, it almost sounds biblical. It almost sounds scriptural, doesn't it? That God just wants me to be happy. Our happiness is important to us. But you know, I've read the Bible through and through, and I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God says that our happiness is important to Him. At least I've not found that in any reputable translation. What we do, and Brother Zach Lee brought this out, what we do read of is joy, that we are to have joy as we are serving God. But I don't read anywhere in the Bible. You, if I've missed it, tell me where it is. That God wants me to be happy. Where's that verse in the Bible? I'll tell you, there are some things that God wants. There are some things that God wants for us. Number one, God wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God wants from us. I'll tell you what else God wants. God wants us to put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll tell you what God wants. God wants us to be reconciled unto Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That was the scripture reading we had just a moment ago from Colossians chapter 1. That we are to be reconciled unto Him. That is, we are to be brought back into a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to go off and seek our own happiness apart from Him. God wants us to find peace and joy by being in fellowship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. What does God want? God wants us to come out from the world and be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What does God want? God wants us to abstain from every appearance of evil. God wants us to abstain from evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. God wants us to be happy? No, we want to be happy. What does God want? All you have to do is open the Bible, and you can read about what God wants. Let's stop making God in our image. Some have a different view of God. They don't view God as the grandfather figure who is just tickled to death, that they pray unto Him every once in a while and want nothing more than to shower them with blessings and want them to be happy. Some have a view of God that goes to the opposite extreme. And they view God as someone who is out to get them. Have you ever sat and studied with someone and talked with them about their need to become a Christian, their need to be saved of their sins, and with tears in their eyes, they nod their head in agreement that, yes, I need to be saved from my sin, and you give them the plan of salvation, and they read it for themselves, and they understand, and then they look at you and say, listen, I want all that, but one thing you need to understand, God wouldn't have somebody like me. God wouldn't have me as His child. As if, you don't understand, I've been so bad, God would never have me. And their idea of God, if they're being honest in what they're saying, I think some say that as an excuse not to become a Christian, but if they're being honest when they say that, what's their view of God? Their view of God is someone who is out to get them. Well, it may be true that that's been your experience with your fellow man, but that's not true of God. God is not unjust, God is not unfair, and God is not uncaring. It's true that God will punish sin, but God doesn't fly off the handle in a blind rage. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 9, Hosea 11 and verse 9, God says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. I get this. God has the fierceness of His wrath. He has the power to do it. And He has the right to do it. Has the right to execute His vengeance. But He says, I will not do it. They provoked Him to do so. But why didn't He do it? Verse 9 continues, for I am God and not a man. Now we would expect that from man. We anger somebody, they're going to blow up, they're going to fire back. We would expect it from man. But God says, I'm not a man. I do not execute the fierceness of my anger. God has anger. He's capable of feeling and expressing anger. But He holds it in check. Why? Because He's not a man. Because He is God. It's true that God will punish sin. But God is not out to get anyone. He's not out to get you. He hasn't singled you out as an object of punishment. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. So God hasn't singled you out. God hasn't decided that He's going to make things hard on you while everybody else is going to just breeze right through life. That's not what the Bible teaches about God. And the idea that God wouldn't have you, well, I read in my Bible that God wants everyone to be saved. In the book of 1 Timothy, at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." All men, that includes you. God wants you to be saved as well. And for the person who thinks that God is out to get them, and that God wants to see them punished or destroyed, I would have you know that God has said in His Word that He takes no delight in the punishment of sinners. Ezekiel chapter 33 and at verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Those who have the idea, those who have created a God who is out for them, who is out for vengeance, they've created a God in their own image, or in the image of some other man. But God is a God who is rich in mercy and compassion. God is a God who takes no pleasure at all in the punishment of sinners. No, God is not out to get you. God sent His Son to save you. Please know that. Don't make God in your image or in the image of those who have wronged you. Well, if that's true, if God is not out to get me, then how could God send anyone to hell? And this is the last one that we'll look at. Some have the idea, the misconception, that God, since God is love, then that means that God is not capable of condemning anyone to hell. And indeed, God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The Bible says that God is love, and the Bible shows that God is love. Because love is known by the actions that it prompts. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So there's no doubt that God is love. You'll get no argument from me about that. God is love, but that does not mean that God will not punish sin. Some have the idea, or some are unable to accept the reality of an all-loving God sending anyone to suffer in an eternal hell. And so what some individuals have done, number one, they have denied the existence of hell. Yes, heaven exists, but hell does not exist. There's no way that hell could exist if there's a loving God. Or they deny the eternal duration of hell. That hell exists, but it's only for a moment. That is, those who go to hell, they're going to be burned up and they're going to cease to exist. The punishment's just going to be just for a moment. And unfortunately, some of our brethren have bought into that and have taught that false idea about hell. Or some believe that, well, everyone eventually is going to make it to heaven. The doctrine of universalism. Everybody's going to get there. Now, some might have to go through a purging. Some might have to go through purgatory. There might be some pleasantness on the way. But eventually, God is love, and that means that everyone is going to go to heaven. And that's the picture that they want to paint of God. That's no different than the ancient pagan taking a chisel and making a statue of God. They are painting a picture of God after their own desires, after their own wishes, and not according to the Word of God. God is a God of love, but God is also righteous and just. In Genesis chapter 18, whenever Abraham learned that God was going to visit Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham knew that they were worthy of destruction, and so God was going to destroy the city, and he knew that his nephew Lot and his family were there, you remember, he began to bargain with God. What if we find 50 righteous people there? And God said, I'll spare them. What about 45? What about 40? And then on down to 10. And then even though 10 weren't found, God delivered Lot out of Sodom. But notice what Abraham says to God about himself, about God, as he begins this process. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And indeed he will. God is a righteous God. God will do what is right. And it is right to punish sin. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, establishing an eternal principle that there are consequences to sin. Sin has to be punished. God holds man accountable for the life that he lives. In the book of 2 Corinthians at chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to have to give an account, and we're going to have to answer for ourselves and for our life before God. And we know that on that day, sin will be punished with eternal torment. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Romans 2, starting at verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And in 2 Thessalonians at chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, in flaming fire, now this is when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of his power. God is coming. He is coming in judgment against sin and unrighteousness. And that punishment will be everlasting fire. So those who have the idea that God, being a God of love, that he's incapable of sending anyone to an eternal hell, they have created a God after their own image, after their own likeness. And it's a very dangerous thing, and a very foolish thing for us to close our Bible and ignore what it says about God and make God in our own image. So what are some ways that those around about us, including sometimes ourselves, what are some ways that we make God in our image? Well, we decide that God is not trustworthy, that God can't keep his word, that God is mellowed with age, and now he's tolerant of sins that he once condemned, that God can be fooled, and if he can't be fooled, well, we can pay him off with some good deeds every once in a while, that God just wants us to be happy, or God wants nothing good for us at all, he's waiting to lash out against us, or that God just, he will not bring himself to send anyone to hell, and so we're all in. We're all going to get into heaven. We could go on and on with this list, but this is enough to get us to see what we're doing. Oh, we don't have a chisel in hand. We're not making a physical image. But when we take our own desires, our own values, our own likes and dislikes, our own strengths and weaknesses, and impose them upon God, we are making God in our image. And as we pointed out this morning, we are not equals with God. God is so far above us. The only thing that we can really truly know about God is what God has revealed about Himself in His Word and in His will. Finally, for just a moment, I'd like us to return to that idea of man being made in the image of God. And it is a subject that I would like to study in more detail at another time. But just bringing this sermon to a close this afternoon, instead of us making God in our image, as we read the New Testament, we learn that what God really wants, God wants us to be conformed or to be made into the image of His Son. That's what God truly wants. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And that's what we've done when we become a Christian. We put off the old and we put on the new. We talked this morning in our Bible class about how it's not enough that God's Word tells us what not to do. God's Word also tells us what we are to do. We're to put off the old, but we're to put on the new. Now notice how it's worded. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. The new man that we are to be put on has this renewed knowledge, this new way of thinking. Whose way of thinking? According to the image of Him who created him. According to the image of Christ. The old man is put off and the new man is put on. But it's not something that happens in just an instant. What's described here in these verses is actually a process of growth, of spiritual growth, of a renewed way of thinking, of knowing God and knowing about God and knowing His will for our lives. And this body of knowledge is according to the image of Him who created him. That is, it's after Christ. It's after the life of Christ. And it's after the teachings of Christ. In the book of Philippians at chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think like Christ. And when you think like Christ, then you will be made in the image of Christ. Or to make it even clearer, as Paul told the Galatians, Galatians 4 and at verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor and birth again, until Christ is formed in you." That mean that we have a little bitty image of Christ that somehow forms itself in our physical body? No, we know that's not what it is. What it is that instead of us making God to be like us, we make ourselves to be like Him. That Christ is formed in us. How does that happen? By accident? No. That happens by opening up this book and digging into it, learning it, and living it. That's how that happens. We're not to make God in our image. We're to allow God to make us in the image of His Son. We might chuckle at the ancient idolater who fashioned his God in his own image out of wood and rock. But we are equally foolish today when we fashion our mental image of God and His nature and His character after our own preferences and our own weaknesses. Brethren, we serve the true and living God who has revealed Himself to us in His world and in His Word. Let us search the Bible to learn who God truly is. Let us strive to draw near to Him through faith and obedience. And let us allow ourselves to be made in His image. I hope this study today has helped you. Has helped you perhaps to learn a little bit about yourself. But more than that, has helped you to learn about the God that you serve and the God that you will meet one day in judgment. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. You need to obey the gospel. You need to confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you've done that but become unfaithful, you're not ready to meet the Lord. You need to repent of your sin. You're not going to pull one over on God. You need to repent of your sin, deal with it honestly, and seek God's forgiveness. And if we can help you with that in a public way, let it be made known by coming forward, meeting me right here at the front, as together we stand and sing this song.